Great Heavenly Father, we just
we are having difficulty with our PowerPoint this morning. It's the bulb, I think, is shot. So we won't have that. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. We'll speak to you on the subject of the end. The end is coming, folks. We don't know how long it will be, but it's coming. And God has told us very clearly what is going to happen when the end comes. And this is the only time we have to prepare. When he comes, he says, I will come quickly. Now, quickly does not tell us how long it will be before he comes, but it will be a sudden coming when he comes. When the Lord is ready to take his people home, the rapture will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The tribulation period is going to be a time of trouble that Jesus said is like nothing that's ever been on the earth before. There's been a lot of trouble on the earth. But this is going to be a tremendously bad time once the Christians are taken off this planet. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I have made my preparation to be with the Lord before all that starts. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made a way that we can escape this great tribulation. And Lord, you have made a way that we can escape the even worse time that will be for those who do not know Christ in hell. Lord, I pray that you would open my understanding and open the understanding of all that hear your word this morning, that we may grasp your truth, and that we might prepare ourselves to meet the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get started here, let me say that the book of Revelation is layered. There is a layering effect because we go through different groups of sevens. In the creation, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Here, he's going to restore creation during the tribulation period, and we will find several groups of sevens that he goes through. Now, he'll go through the seals as he opens the seals of this document. He goes through the six seals, and that is the end. You can stop right there and you have the prophecy of the book of Revelation. Right here is the end of the book. But as we all know, it goes on for several more chapters. So what he does is out of the seventh seal comes six trumpets. And out of the seventh trumpet comes the bowl judgments, and on and on and on like that. It's like a overlay. And so you go back and you start over again. So I want you to see that what we're looking at here is the final destruction. Now, he will go back and put more details into each one of these days, each one of these periods of time, as you go through the book of Revelation. But right here is the first time we come to the end in the book of Revelation. Now, notice, first of all, the return, verses 12 and 14. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, as she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, this is not the rapture. This is when the Lord comes back and conquers the earth, reigns for 1,000 years, and then destroys everything. God has given us the entire picture of what's going to go on. And so here we see the return of the Lord to set up his kingdom and all of this. And you see why we need more detail here, is because we've gone through the whole thing here in just about 3 chapters. Now, when he comes back, it will be a day that will be terrible for the reprobate. Look at 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The world is going to be uncreated at the end. And God is going to completely do away with everything that he created in 6 days. And when he has destroyed everything, then the great white throne judgment will occur. And so for those people who are lost, he's going to come as a thief in the night. So many people today are comfortable. They're saying, well, I don't believe there's really a God. I don't believe that God would do all this. And some of them say, well, if there is a God, he wouldn't throw anybody into hell. He's too good to do that. And they've made themselves comfortable. But one of these days, like a thief in the night, their opportunity is going to be stolen away. And there will be no more opportunity for them to be saved. That's the reason God has sent us to tell as many as we can, to warn them that Jesus is coming, the end is coming. We must tell them and warn them so that they can save themselves from this terrible destruction that's going to come upon all the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14 says that it is a time when the righteous will be redeemed. Now look what he says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. You see, those of us who are saved know that there is a new beginning after this end. There is a new heaven, and there's a new earth made just for us. Now he says, since we look for those things, we need to be very diligent and very careful to live our lives in such a way that when he comes back, it will be pleasing to him. That our lives will please him in the way we have served him while we're here on this earth. Then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27, it's going to be a time of revealing for the religious. There's a lot of religious people in the world today. On the way to church this morning, I was listening to the radio. I like to hear what folks are preaching and what's going out over the airwaves. And I turned on an AM station, and this Church of Christ preacher was preaching. And he had the verses that backed up what he believed. And he was preaching, and he was saying, you got to study the Bible. Don't just believe what people tell you. Study the Bible. And on and on and on he went with this. And I thought to myself, how many people today are just religious? They've been deceived. They're going through the motions, but they have never come to the knowledge of the truth. And those people are going to be in big trouble when that day comes. Now listen to what Matthew 7, 21 through 27 says. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. If there's one thing that I have been made aware of, it is that people can be honestly deceived. People do not plan to be reprobate. People do not plan to be religious without salvation. And so God has to reveal it to every one of us if we're right or if we're wrong. And God says he will send the rain to test our roofs. He will send the wind to test our walls. He will send the floods to test our foundation. And if that house falls, it gives us opportunity to run to Jesus. Don't stop until you can take the storms of life without the storms of life destroying the house of your religion. Whenever you go through these storms, do they destroy your foundation? Do they blow your walls down? Does your roof leak? Don't just keep living in that. Change your foundation. You see, the Lord put all this in here. The Sermon on the Mount, he finishes it up with that statement. He's saying, look, these are my sayings. Do you live by them? Can you operate within the bounds of, that I have taught you? Or does every test that comes along blow you away? You see, those tests are for a purpose. It's because of God's great love. God is not willing that any of us should perish, and so he keeps on teaching us and keeps on teaching us. Those who are in false religions are being taught over and over and over the wrong thing, but the Lord the whole time is working in their life to try to show them the right way. You see, when God brings trouble into our life, all we want is to get out of the trouble. Amen? Just solve the problem. Just get it away from me. But God, in his great mercy and in his great love, is trying to show us something that's missing in our life. God wants us to keep on keeping on until we understand the truth. Now I want you to see the reactions that are going to take place when this great day of the end comes. Verse 15, 16 says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We don't like to think of Jesus as being a God of wrath, do we? We like to think of Jesus as being a God of love, and he is. He's a God of mercy. His mercy endures forever. But you see, there are qualifications. There are requirements that God makes. And if we miss that, then we're going to miss his love. And one of these days, his love will run out. His mercy will run out, and all that's left is his wrath. And if you want to know how great the wrath of God is, you just understand how great the love of God is. Because his wrath is just the opposite. And when God's mercy is ended, there's nothing left but wrath. That's the reason, folks, we go through trials on this earth, is to prepare us. God does not want us to be deceived. God does not want us to miss out. God does not want us to spend our eternity in the lake of fire. And so we have these problems, these trials, to reinforce His Word so that we understand when we're ready and when we're not. Look at the scope of this. This is amazing to me. Now, this is after the rapture has taken place. This is after the thousand-year reign. This is at the end of all of that. Well, there's nothing left but the lost people. And God's going to burn it all up. Look at Revelation 20, 11 through 13. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." Every man here that's brought before this great white throne is judged according to their works. We're going to find out in a minute what happens to them. But I want you to know that there is nobody that will stand before the great white throne and be justified by their works. "For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." They're going to all be found guilty. Everyone will be found guilty. And there will be pleas of religion. There will be pleas of good works. There will be pleas of trying hard. But none of that will avail, because nobody can be justified by their works. Now let's look at the scene before the throne there. Revelation 14, 6 through 20. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Here you see a picture of the wrath of God. And this is just the beginning. Because when this takes place, Then they're thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And it will be the wrath of God there in the lake of fire. You see, it was the wrath of God that was poured out on Jesus for our cause there on the cross. And those of us who do not take advantage of what Jesus did in taking our wrath for us must suffer that same wrath throughout all eternity in the lake of fire. God has made a way of escape, and he has told us to go and tell all that we can about the wonderful redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. All those who neglect the blood, how shall they escape? You see, God has prepared a great salvation for all those who love him and will call upon his name. Now let's look at the sentence. Here we have the trial. Everybody makes their plea. And the books are opened. But listen to Revelation 20, 14 through 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, the sentence is already predetermined for everybody that stands at the great white throne. That's the reason God sends us to warn people, to tell them this will end. Most people, if you ask them what is your biggest concern in life today, most people are concerned about making a living for their family, about getting ahead, getting something put back for retirement. I asked a fellow one time, I said, what are your plans for life? And he said, well, I'm going to try to finish college. And I said, well, what are you going to do after that? And he said, well, then I hope to get a good job. And I said, what are you going to do after that? He said, well, then I'd like to buy a nice house and put some money back for retirement and raise a family. And I said, what are you going to do after that? He said, well, then I guess I'll retire and I'll travel around and enjoy my retirement. And I said, what are you going to do after that? He said, well, I guess I'll die. And I said, well, what are you going to do after that? He said, I don't know. Now let me ask you something. Which makes more sense? To spend years preparing for retirement and live in 10, 15, 20 years and then dying? Or to spend our life preparing for heaven, to where we live forever and ever and ever? Preparation is very important, folks. Don't get caught up in the things of this world so as to numb yourself to what God is saying. There are so many false religions and false gospels today. Nobody is safe until you fully understand the Word of God. You have got to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You have got to give diligence to make sure that what you're believing is what God is teaching. Because, as he said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? He says, this is the will of him that sent me, that whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life. Well, we can say we believe on him, but everybody says that. God tests our belief. God tests our faith. God takes it to where we have to either bail out or jump in. We've either got to draw close to God or get away from God. And that's what the trials of life are all about, folks. There's an end coming. And we have got to be serious about making sure that what we believe in is truth. Because time's going to run out. Look at the realization now. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? There's going to come a time when every lost person will realize they've made a mistake. There's going to come a time when everybody that does not have Jesus is going to be longing for mercy, longing for an opportunity. If I could open hell this morning and bring all those people up and set them on the pews, they would not let me finish preaching until they were down here to get saved. You know why? Because they're convinced now. There's no atheist in hell. They all understand very well what the gospel is all about. All those people may be atheists before they get there, but 10 seconds after they die, they know there's a God. There's going to be a lot of religious people in hell. And folks, don't feel secure just because of your denomination. Don't feel secure about anything until you have that security from the Lord Jesus Christ. When there's nothing that the Lord has his finger on in your life that you're saying, I'm not going to give that up. Didn't work for the rich young ruler, won't work for you. You see, God points things out to us. It's not that we have to give those things up. It's that our faith is not in the right place. The rich young ruler, the reason he couldn't get saved, it's not because he didn't give up his riches. It's because his faith was in his riches. Now, he thought he believed in God until God pointed out the problem. Go and sell your God. That's what he was saying to him. Has God ever put his finger on any false gods in your life? That which you cannot turn loose of? It's got to go. Got to go. You see, it is when we turn loose of everything else that we can put our trust in Jesus. Do you trust the Lord with all your heart? Or do you lean to your own understanding? You see, so many times we think that this stuff that God's trying to teach us, the stuff that he's trying to eliminate from our lives and trying to point us in a new direction, we think that's just extra stuff. But you see, what God is doing is he's trying to weed us out of all these false beliefs. Listen, there are so many different ideas about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to serve the Lord, that you've got to have the Holy Spirit guide you into the truth. Don't just say, okay, I prayed the prayer, I've been baptized, I'm good. Now I can get on about my life. Dangerous position to be in. You see, God is still testing that roof. He's still sending his wind. He's still sending the flood. He wants to know. He wants you to know whether your foundation is sure. Does your anchor hold? You see, if that anchor doesn't hold, there's time to get a new anchor. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the anchor of our life. And whenever that anchor slips in the trials of life, it's for one reason only. It's to tell you, you're not really trusting in Jesus. You say, why would God make it so hard? He doesn't make it hard. We do. We have hope in so many different things. And God has to get rid of all that. And we don't even know it till he points it out. He asks the question here, who shall be able to stand? Well, the psalmist asked that question in the 24th Psalm, the first six verses. Listen to this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. You see, we can stand in the presence of God if we're clean. If we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what about the corrupt? Revelation 21, 5 through 8 says this. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, corruption in the life is an indicator of corruption in the heart. And when people are living lives that are absolutely sinful, it ought to be a wake-up call. It ought to be a wake-up call. You say, well, I just can't help myself. Let me ask you something. If you knew Jesus was coming back this afternoon, could you help yourself then? See, sometimes all we lack is motivation. We just don't see the need. We can get by with it. We're saved. We've got our baptismal certificate. We're good to go. So now we can get on with life. Be careful. That philosophy has all kinds of problems attached to it. And then there's the condemned. John 3:16-19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It is because that men love darkness that there are so many variations of the gospel. You see, we all know that what we ought to do is put our total trust in Jesus Christ and live under his leadership. We all know that we should take his yoke upon us and not turn to the right hand or to the left. We all know that we should trust the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. But because there is within every sinful heart a desire for sin and darkness, we ask, how much can I do and still be okay? And we get all these variations of ideas. Is this all right? Is that all right? But you see, that's not the question. There must come a time in our life when we stop saying, how much can I do and still get to heaven? But how much can the Lord set me free from? When we change our attitude and we begin to turn to the Lord, it's a simple thing. God stands ready to save. So much so that he says to us, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. If you're here this morning, you may have prayed the prayer of salvation 20 times. You may have been baptized 10 times. But do you trust the Lord for your salvation? That's the question. Jesus stands ready to save us. But you know something? We pray the prayer one more time, won't do a bit of good. Until we give up everything else that is holding us now. What we're trusting in. What our real security is in. Till we give that up, we cannot throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. We try to give God a part of our heart so many times. We say, Lord, I give you all my heart except for this. But the rich young ruler tried to come that way. And Jesus saw his heart. He said, one thing thou lackest. You know, I can't say that to you this morning. If you come down here and you say, Brother Allen, I want to be saved, I can't say one thing thou lackest. But Jesus can. He can put his finger on it. And let me tell you, if there's anything in your life that Jesus puts his finger on, give it to him. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing. The only hope anybody has of heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. He asks us to put our trust totally and completely in him. And if we do that, he saves us just like that. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we ask that you would be with that soul that's nearest hell. Lord, we don't know that this won't be the day when you come back. We don't know if it's now or 100 years from now. You haven't told us that. But Lord, we know that it's nearer than when we first believed. And Lord, we know that when you come, it will be suddenly, and there will be no opportunity to fix what's broke. And Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts, reveal anything to us that's not the way you want it to be, so that we may submit it to you, because our desire is to be perfectly and completely in the center of your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.